Good morning, everybody. So this morning, second service, this is the last stop on my apology tour. All right. Last week, I showed a video. If you weren't here, that's great. I don't need to say sorry to you. I showed a video at the beginning of the message, and it made some of you cry. Some of you said to me right after the service, "Hey, you just ruined my day." Others said, "I ruined their week." Others, "I ruined their life." So apparently it had a pretty serious effect on some of you. So I'm here to say, last time, if you got so sad from that video last week, I'm sorry. I still stand by showing it, but I'm sorry. All right. I think it was a great video that expressed in picture for us the very thing that we've been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so, it was a good video. So I don't care what you said about it. You know what? I don't apologize. I just decided I don't apologize. But so some of you were upset, rightfully so, sad video. So I thought I'd start this morning a little different. I wouldn't go on the sad note. I thought maybe we'd try a funnier note. Does everyone want to do that? Okay, we'll go funnier this morning. I've shared with some of you that I started dabbling in a new hobby, doing some stand-up comedy. Okay, and I actually think I've peaked already. I've hit my ceiling. So I thought this would kind of be like a good way of kind of ending it. I wanted to show you this morning a small clip of some stand-up I did. You guys want to see that? So I'll show you a video. This is from maybe a few months ago now. We were down at the Helium Comedy Club in Philadelphia, and I'll show you a joke that I did down there, okay? And then we'll make sense of it afterwards.
All right, thank you guys. It is truly a feat in itself every time I'm able to get up in front of people, considering the town that I grew up in. I'm from a small town outside the city, and we are most famously known for having 8 drug stores, 7 mattress stores, and we used to hold the world record for the most fast food restaurants in a 1-mile stretch. So we are not the kind of people to stand up. So I'm kind of a local legend, a hometown hero. So this is pretty big what you're seeing here tonight. But I decided to settle down there in town. I thought it was a nice place to live until someone told me I live on the wrong side of the tracks. And that bothered me for a second. I thought about it, and they're right. It is a rough place. And now recently I found out that I'm actually contributing to the chaos. I got a letter in the mail the other day saying that I'm receiving my first ever nuisance violation. Yeah, me. Because my shrubs are too large. Now, sure, we have a known heroin dealer 4 doors down, but I think what's best for our community at this time is dealing with my poor landscaping. Yeah. And they came down pretty hard in this letter, too. They said, "I have 20 days to resolve the issue, or I can go to prison for 30 days. And I ran the math in my head. I don't have money for vacation. I have 4 children at home, so I'm letting the bushes grow. My son, he saw the letter out on the table when he came into the bedroom the other night. He said, "Dad, do you think you'd survive in prison?" And I think we both knew the answer. But the fact that he's willing to verbalize it shows that he's holding on to a sliver of hope that he can still be proud of that. Besides, I think I would survive in prison. Because I heard a rumor that the overgrown shrubbery gang is running pretty strong with the inmates right now. Very loyal to their own. Only time you're in any danger is when you get sent out to the yard, because we don't lift a finger.
All right. So whether it shows it or not, I put a lot of work into that little set that you just saw there. It's what I found is it's a lot harder to do than I thought it was. And so that's like the culmination of several months of trying to write a joke and taking classes to help me deliver it and running through it in my mind a million times and out loud a million times and in front of my wife, which she's done with those jokes. She didn't laugh a single bit at any of those, right? But a ton of work goes into writing a joke to set it up just the right words. You don't want to waste words. You need just the right ones, all leading to the punchline when you kind of flip the laugh, right? And you turn the crowd. A lot of work goes into it. Now, I show that to you not because I just wanted to show off my stand-up for one last time, like going out on top. I show it to you because as I was reading Ecclesiastes, stand-up came to mind, this idea of setting up a joke and then delivering a punchline. Because as we've been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, these last 12 weeks, all along, as you read it, the more you think, wow, I hope that this is just a big setup. I hope at the end of this book, there's just one killer punchline. Like, I'm just kidding. I'm not that dark. Don't worry about these things. Because we've heard things that have totally confused us in this book. We've heard things that have made us angry. Like, they come straight up against how we want to live life and just doesn't seem to fly with the wisdom of God here in Ecclesiastes. We've read things that have made us just sit here and cry together. And you hope, you just kind of hope that at the end of his book, the preacher comes out and just says, just kidding. I didn't mean any of it. Don't really think too much about all these things that I've said. There are actually some serious theologians who have come to the conclusion that that's what happens in these last few verses that we're going to read in Ecclesiastes. They're going to say these last few verses, the epilogue of this whole book that the preacher has written to us, is just saying, hey, everything you just heard was a joke. I have books up on my bookshelf in my office from one theologian, and I agree with so many things that he says. But when it comes to the last part of Ecclesiastes, what he'll say is that actually what we're going to hear today are the words of a different person coming and like editing the preacher's words. And not only that, but what he's telling you is forget everything you just heard and just focus on these few things that I'm going to say. That was all just a setup. It was a joke. Listen to what I have for you now. And while I do not hold to that view one bit, hearing things like that goes to show us how far some people are willing to go to not take the preacher's message to heart. All these very difficult things that we've wrestled with, people want to push them off. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about some of the things or do the things that we've been called to do. So it must be a joke. And so we're just going to say that's what it was. Today's passage is not some kind of killer punchline. It's not going to bring some happy resolve to things that we might have thought were not happy. Not that at all. In fact, it's going to be a summation of all that the preacher has said. He's going to remind us of all that he said throughout the book. It's going to serve us as almost a mini commentary on Ecclesiastes this morning. These verses are going to explain to us why and how the preacher chose the words that he chose for us all throughout his book. All right, so if you turn with me one last time, I promise this is the last time we're in Ecclesiastes, until next week maybe. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 9 and read to the end. Here's what the preacher says, and this is where we might agree with some of the theologians. It does seem like it's written in third person, so either the preacher just decided to write differently, or there was someone that came in and edited, but nonetheless, it certainly isn't saying that everything that comes before is a joke, and we'll see why. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed to the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So he's going to wrap the book up for us, and he's going to say, here's why I chose the words that I chose, and here's the one message that I want you to have hanging in the back of your minds as you close the book. So let's look at some of the words he chose and why he chose them. First, he says, I chose words that were going to bring you delight. Now, you might think that a little odd, especially if you weren't here with us over these last few weeks. because most people turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, unfortunately, and see it as a gloomy, pessimistic, morbid book. A book that just 12 chapters about thinking about dying. Actually, the preacher says, I wrote words to bring pleasure and delight to the reader. And if you've been here with us, you think back on some of those things. He talks about enjoying the day that we have, enjoying the resources we have today, the life that we have today as we're under the sun. He says, enjoy it, share it with others, do all of it in light of eternity. And we can read those verses and find a lot of joy and pleasure in them to march out of here saying, yeah, today is the day to enjoy all that God has given. And so we can look back and see, yeah, this is true. He has put words in there to bring us delight. And he's going to tell us, hey, how do you remember your creator? How do you know that you know God? By finding delight and pleasure in his word. Now, we often look at scripture through the lens of the last verse or the last word there in verse 10, which is truth. We want to know the Bible is reliable. Can we actually trust what it says? Is it true? And that's good. But the way the Bible actually works is by being beautiful because it is true. We find pleasure in this life. We find enjoyment in this life through the truth of Scripture. Here's what I mean by that. Many of us know people who live life with no regard for God and his word. They would say, this is antiquated, it's not truth, it's for someone else, it was made up. And here's what we often find about people who live with no regard for God's truth. In one way or another, they are miserable. Their relationships are miserable because they've made their life all about themselves. So they have to get what they want from other people and still try to be emotionally connected with them. And that doesn't work out really well. And so they have very chaotic relationships. Without the Bible's truth in our lives, there's an absence of beauty in our relationships. Without the Bible's conception of pleasure and where we find it, where we find enjoyment, we have to construct our own view of pleasure. And it always centers around us. Never ends well. We're always disappointed. What God gives us in the Bible are words of delight that tell us by the very way in which they are delightful what is true. So the truth contained in Scripture is what brings beauty to life. Do you want to have the most amount of joy that you can have in this world? It's found in the truth of Scripture. And yeah, we think we can find it in other places and we spend our lives looking for it elsewhere. The preacher says, hey, you want delight, you want joy, you want pleasure in this life? It's found in the truths of Scripture. We know our Creator when we realize that the words he speaks are meant to make us smile. Sometimes we don't think that about the Bible. They're meant to make us smile, to find enjoyment, delight. I talked to two people over the last few weeks that have just been blown away by things that they found in Scripture. About a week ago, I was sitting down with Scott Jackson. Many of you know Scott Jackson. He preaches here occasionally. And he's a mentor of mine. And he was telling me of something that he just recently found in Scripture, which blows my mind because Scott Jackson has been studying the Bible since he was in the womb. Right? He should know everything. There shouldn't be anything in the Bible that surprises him at this point. And so he's sitting across from me and he says, Aaron, I want to share with you something to encourage you. And he shared this passage from 1 Peter about how pastors and elders, we get to share in the glory of Christ when we're in heaven. And this is like, this just blew his mind. Like he was just going, I thought he was going to cause a ruckus in the Panera there. It like almost had to hold him down in his chair because he was just so excited sharing about this truth that he found that we will share in the glory of Christ in heaven. He was just going wild. And like all the delight and joy that was coming out of him was like coming on me and I was starting to get excited, right? crazy that he has studied his Bible all his life and had just found something that brought him incredible joy and delight. Another one of our members here in the church came up to me after the service last week and was sharing about how God had been revealing to her in Scripture, how he set her on this path. And while there's all these things that could distract her, the truth is that she needs to stay going where God is calling her. And at the end of this path, she said, and I just read this in Scripture, there's going to be this moment where I stand before my Savior and the veil is raised and I get to see him face to face. And this smile was like pasted on her face as she's sharing what she has just found in Scripture. Overjoyed. And this is a woman who has studied the Bible much of her life and is blown away by a truth that she's just found in Scripture. And I hear from these people and I ask myself, Aaron, do you find that much pleasure and delight in God's Word? And I ask us as a church, do we find that kind of delight in God's Word? And how do we get it? Well, it all comes by how we approach Scripture. And I think back to Scott as an example who studied the Bible for much of his life. But when he approaches the Bible, he doesn't approach it as some biblical scholar who knows everything. He approaches it with childlike faith. Our approach to Scripture must be more like a child than some scholar. Saying, God, what is it that you have for me today? What is it that you're trying to teach me in this moment, in this verse? The more like a child we are in our approach to Scripture, the more likely we are to find joy and delight as we read it. Now, this obviously requires a certain view of ourselves to be taken into account. Because some of us, we don't like to think of ourselves as children. It's a very humbling thing. But in order for us to approach Scripture in this way, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be hungry for God's Word. As Pastor Dave said, thirsty for God's Word. This must be our approach to Scripture. If we are the kind of person who thinks we have all the answers that this book has for us, and we know everything, most likely you're not finding delight in it. Most likely you're just reading it so that you can teach other people lessons. But we approach it with humility. We approach it with a hunger and a thirst for God's Word. And this is a struggle for us. Many of us, I think, if we were to talk to one another, would say we have a difficult time desiring and finding joy in God's Word. And that's why I'm always blown away by what David says in Psalm 19. Like, this is what I want. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then this is the part that blows me away. Like, this is what we want, God. We want to see your word, your law, to be more desirable to us than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Like, to speak like this requires a certain view of yourself. I am poor, so the Bible is precious. I am hungry, so the Bible is the sweetest of foods. I am confused, I am lost, I am disoriented, I am unsure. So the Bible is sure and trustworthy. This is how we must approach God's Word, to find delight and joy in it, because it's written all over the pages for us to enjoy and to find pleasure. So pray. Pray that God would give you a childlike faith as you enter into your time of reading Scripture. Pray that he would give you a delight in it. Pray, asking him, what is it that you want me to learn in this moment? And enter in ready to learn what God has for you at that time. because we know that the beauty that is found in life is birthed out of the truth of Scripture. So we dive in, say, God, help me desire it. Allow us to experience that. But another way to know that you know God, just when you find delight in His Word, but when you find that some of the things He says also make you wince a little bit, maybe cause a little bit of pain. This is one that you guys are all on board with, the enjoyment in God's Word, and then we get to this part and you're like, I'm not going to follow you here. Follow me here. Preacher says this: not only were those words chosen to bring you delight, but the words of the wise are also like goads and like nails firmly fixed, or the collected sayings. They are driven by one shepherd. Okay, now this verse doesn't make any sense until we understand what a goad is. All right. A goad was used by a farmer or a shepherd to kind of drive the animals in one direction. So it was this long staff, and it had like this very sharp point on the end of the staff. And so let's say we're driving sheep in one direction and the sheep veers off to the right. The shepherd gives it a little poke in the side and the sheep gets back on track. Goes off to the left, back on track. The sheep stops, little pain, keeps moving again. The only way for the sheep to avoid pain is to do what? Keep walking on the track, right? Keep following where the shepherd has for him. The preacher says that his words, as with all of Scripture, are to serve us as goads. Veer off to the right. Little pain. Back on track. Stop walking. Little pain. Back on track. And this goad is held by one shepherd, the good shepherd, which is just brought into an even grander light when you get to the New Testament, and Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and we find it's a good and loving father who holds the goad in his hand, gently directing us back on track. So sometimes we read words in Scripture and they wound us. They come with a sharp tip. But they've come to us directly from a good shepherd. And we've experienced some of those words in Ecclesiastes, right? And I would imagine some of you didn't really appreciate this series at all, because there were so many of those words that were difficult for us to hear. So many correcting words. You didn't like the message. You may even have pinned it on me for preaching these things. But I need you to hear that these words that we read in Scripture are straight from our shepherd, and sometimes they hurt. But if they come from a shepherd, that means that we are what? Sheep. And sheep are notoriously stupid. And sheep are notorious for wandering off. That's us. Again, back to this humility. We are stupid sheep. We need all the help we can get to keep going in a straight line. And you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given a path to life, a straight line to walk. And they veered off to graze on different food. You think, I wouldn't do that. How stupid. I wish they wouldn't have done that. Well, no, you do that. You do that every day. Right? God has shown us the path to life in His Word, a narrow way to walk in with Christ as our King. But how often do we think, hey, that food over there looks better than what's being offered to me? And we're constantly veering off the path, choosing other things, desiring other things more than God and His Word. The preacher says, hey, remember your Creator by letting His Word remove the illusions that grazing is better, and allow it to confront the foolishness in you, even when it hurts. Because left to our own devices, we are stupid sheep. We choose to wander off and walk in the wrong direction, and nothing will keep us going in the right direction but the words from our shepherd. Like, have you experienced this pain that can come from God's word. Like, when was the last time that you submitted to it and acted on it, even when you didn't like it? Have you ever obeyed it when you found what it was saying was offensive to you in your ways? I think back just to a few weeks ago when we were talking about generosity. And I came up here and I preached that this wisdom will fly in the face of any financial planning wisdom you get in this world. It was offensive to many of you. It was offensive to the way that you operate. But it was a goad pushing us back on track to where God has called us. If you obeyed it, even when you found you didn't like what it said. Because here's what we'll do. We will always find some way of changing Scripture to say what we want it to say. And here's what we so often do. We know that a loving, good father is holding the goat, and we pull it out of his hand and we start poking and prodding Scripture to make it say what we want it to say. Oh no, you're not going to offend me today. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me this isn't right for me. And we start poking and prodding at Scripture. Don't do this. Allow it to poke and prod, sometimes painfully, to keep you on the path that God has called you. And I love the sentence following then. And like nails, these sayings, they are firmly fixed. These words of wisdom from Scripture, as they poke and prod, they start to become firmly fixed in our minds. As followers of Jesus, there should come a time in our lives where our walk is a little less painful, because we've learned, hey, if I go after this, this hurts. Some of us, we continue going back to the things of this world and have to learn the lesson the hard way. Why? The preacher says, hey, those messages, the truths of Scripture that hurt, they should become fixed in our minds. And they should be the ones that are leading us and directing us on the path that God has called us. As he pokes and prods the path where life is found. So the preacher says, I chose words that brought you delight. Much like Scripture, the rest of Scripture. I brought words that are going to act as goads to painfully prod you back to what God has called you to. And he finishes with this statement. He said, why should you find delight in God's word? Why should you allow it to hurt at times? Because of this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We ask the question, what is life all about? And the preacher answers it. This is what life's about. This is your whole duty. This is your responsibility in this life. Boil down to two statements: fear God and obey and keep his commandments. We don't like this because we like to compartmentalize our lives. Right? We have hopes, we have dreams, and in the midst of that, we think of our responsibilities to others, our spouses, our children, our friends, our coworkers. But the preacher says that every single responsibility you have towards anyone or anything else, we have towards God first. That is your whole duty. That is your whole responsibility in this life. And this answers all kinds of other questions we have. Why do I need to be a certain way at work? Why do I need to be a certain boss or coworker, employee? Because you have to fear God and keep his commands. This is what he's called you to, and your responsibility is first to him and his word. Why do I have to be a certain kind of child? Because I fear God and know that he wants me to honor my parents. Responsibility first to God and his word. Everything that we do for others should be done first for God. That's the kind of person that Ecclesiastes is teaching us we ought to be. Like, imagine how different your life would be if everything you did was done first and foremost for God. It would radically change the way that we are bold with what we say. Like, I'm called to preach the gospel and to share that truth. And if my responsibility is first to God, then I'm going to be able to do that a lot more boldly, because now I care a lot less about what you think of me when I speak this. Why? Because my responsibility is first to God. And that responsibility is to preach. So I become more bold in my words. We become kinder, more gentle people because we've realized that God has commanded us to forgive one another as he forgave us. He has first given me this responsibility, and so now I live out of that responsibility because I fear God and keep his commands, and it radically transforms my relationships then. If we were to do this, we would be more joyful, we'd be more generous, it would actually make us more alive. And that is the preacher's point in all of Ecclesiastes. Not some morbid 12-chapter book on death, but a series of lessons on how we can really live. How we can use what we have today, and it all boils down to this statement. You want to really live? You want to experience all that God has for you in this life? You want to experience the maximum amount of joy that you can have in life? The maximum amount of purpose and hope in this life? Then fear God and keep his commandments. And so here we end the book answering the question that's posed at the very beginning of the book. If you think back way to the beginning of the summer, we're in chapter 1, verse 3. The preacher says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And here at the end of the summer, the preacher finally answers that question for us. What's your profit? You get the living God. What's your profit under the sun? It all consists of fearing God and obeying his word. You have connected with the good shepherd. The preacher says, let go of all that other stuff. You've tried to reside in all of your own accomplishments. And he goes through that whole social experiment for us, right? He goes after everything that this world has to offer, and he has far more resources to go after those things than we do. He comes to the end, he says, you know what really the profit is in this life? To be connected with our one good shepherd. So he says, to live today under the sun in light of the hope you have beyond it because of your good shepherd. In 1930, there was an Australian man living in Sydney named Arthur Stace. Anyone ever hear of Arthur Stace? No. Arthur Stace was a soldier in the Australian Army, but was most notably known for being the city drunk. Okay? While we might not have known him, he was known in Sydney, not by name, just simply by that guy who's constantly drunk in the streets. One night, Arthur Stace stumbled into a church in Sydney. He said he stumbled in just to get a snack and some tea. And as he sat there eating, he was hearing this message being preached on eternity. And that message preached on eternity changed his life. Gave his life over to Christ. And that night, he talks about what he heard from the preacher. He remembers vividly the preacher saying this, I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney. He says he was so moved by that statement that he left the church and felt an immediate urge to write down the word eternity. He had a piece of chalk in his pocket. He bent down and wrote on the pavement. And still to this day, there's this plaque there in Sydney signifying his writing that was seen all over the street. Now, here's the crazy thing about Arthur Stace. He was illiterate. He could barely write his own name. And yet he would bend over, and this is literally, like, that's not some crazy font. That's how he would write the word eternity on the streets. In an interview, he said that the word just came out so smoothly. He said in a beautiful script, that to this day I still can't understand. After a few years, he thought he should start writing a new message. So different messages that came to his mind were obey God. He thought he should start writing that in the streets. Or God or sin, question mark. But he could not bring himself to write anything but eternity. And so for the rest of Arthur Stace's life, He woke up at 5 a.m. and walked the streets of Sydney, praying over the city, and occasionally bending over and writing eternity about 2 feet wide all over the streets of Sydney. And so people would wake up and they'd walk around and they would see this, and their thoughts would be drawn to something greater. No one knew who this guy was. They called him Mr. Eternity because no one had ever spotted him writing this till the end of his life. The preacher would approve of Arthur's message. Spend your days drawing people's hearts to something greater. Spend your resources, spend your time, your words, all that you have, drawing people's hearts to something greater. May it be true of us that we spend our fleeting days under the sun reflecting eternity. With everything we have, with everything we do, just walking around our lives, writing eternity on everything we come in contact with, so that people's hearts might be drawn to the one good shepherd, that they might experience and see and be drawn to Christ. And this, the preacher says, is the profit that's found in life. So he comes to the end, he says, hey, your days are fleeting. You're coming to your end eventually. But you've got today. You've got your time. You've got your energy. You've got your finances. Use them and walk around this life using everything you have to point people to eternity, to point people to a hope that is found beyond this sun in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes and just the way that you have changed many of our perspectives on it. See, that's not just some morbid guy writing about death, but it's a book on how we might truly live today. God, we thank you for what you've shown us today in your word. We thank you that your word is full of delight and pleasure for those who love you and seek you. And so often we don't find that delight in it. So God, we pray that you would help us. Give us a desire for your word. As we open it each and every day, that you would teach us something new in it and that we would respond accordingly. God, we thank you for the time that your word is like goads in our side to push us back to where real, true life is found. We pray that you help us to learn our lessons sooner than later, that your words might be truly fixed in our minds and they might be what guides and directs our daily living. God, we pray that it might be true of us, that the one responsibility of our life, the one duty that's seen in us is that we fear you and we obey your commands. Might we live that out by walking around each and every day, using all that you've given us to point people to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I promise, that's the end of Ecclesiastes.